I've already read one of the passages that we're going to be looking at today, and we're in our Moving Forward series, but sometimes to move forward, we're not going to move forward necessarily the way that our culture would say you always move forward. Certainly not in a fashion where it's a dog-eat-dog world and we climb on the backs of other people to get ahead. God shows us a path that's the exact opposite of that. In that passage in Philippians chapter 2, just prior to what I read earlier, that told us that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In essence, Paul amplifies it just before he goes into that, and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's counterintuitive. It's human nature to look out for number one. And who made us number one? We did, right? I mean, we just decide that we're the most important person on the planet. I mentioned in my column today that we, as especially as Christ followers, we can become very skilled at covering up how selfish we are, because we don't want to come across as selfish. I mean, that's not a compliment, is it? I mean, if you were to come up to me and say, Paul, you know, you have a lot of good qualities, but the one that stands out the most is how selfish you are, I wouldn't take that as a compliment. And so we try to mask it sometimes, and that's part of the problem that we have as human beings. It's part of the human condition. But today we're going to look at the counterintuitive way that God would lead us, that often the way to greatness is through a path of humility. That's what the passage in Philippians chapter 2 is all about. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open to another passage of Scripture that speaks to this counterintuitive way of moving forward. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, which I think, as much as it's not a Christmas message today, we certainly enter the holiday season. And let me say this, I have no problem saying holiday season begins with Thanksgiving, ends with New Year's. And let me also say this, I always make this disclaimer early in the season, I have no problem with the term Xmas, because the X comes from the Greek and it means one thing, it means Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Now I realize in some ways it looks like Christ is being crossed out of Christmas, I'm good with that. And feel free to say Merry Christmas to me when the time is appropriate. I'm all for that. Matthew chapter 25 is a dramatic passage of Scripture towards the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And I think that when he shared it with emotion. And he shared it with his disciples, letting them know this is how it's going to be in the end. And in the end, there are sheep and there are goats. And if you wonder which side of the ledger you're on, he does a great job here depicting who the sheep are and who the goats are. And in this case, you want to be the sheep. I'm going to read, we're going to pray, and we're going to have a little bit of an interactive, different kind of message today. You'll see. Matthew. I'm going to take that as, wow, that's great. That's what I'm hearing. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Think about this. This is just before he's going to have the Last Supper. It's just before he's going to be crucified. And he's telling his disciples there's glory coming. And they certainly want to be a part of that. And he's helping them to understand the path there, which is counterintuitive. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Heavenly Father, there's a sobering passage of Scripture where Jesus gets at the heart of the evaluation of our lives. And it's a lot about giving. It's a lot about receiving from you than having the heart to give. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word and you'd speak to our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I looked at this passage of Scripture, and it's one of my favorites, and I'll never forget taking some students to Haiti back in 2009, and we talked about this passage some, and there's this one student who said, "You know, I've always known this passage of Scripture, but," he said, "now I get it. I get it. I totally see what's happening in the passage." And the thing that, let me make some observations about it. It doesn't say that when we do these things for the least, it doesn't say that we solve all of their problems. It doesn't say that they're never going to be hungry again. It doesn't say they'll never be thirsty again. But it says that we saw a person who was nearby us who needed something, and we had the ability to do something for them, and we did it. It's easy sometimes to judge people who don't have something and say, "Well, you know, they deserve what they're getting." And sometimes when you give, and today I realize we've got all this food here, and there's going to be probably a couple hundred people, a couple hundred families represented that will come today to receive a turkey and receive food. And when folks come today, there's a part of us, and I've been there, I've done it, in the back of our minds we might say, "I think that person has more money than I do. That person drives a nicer car than I do." Heidi was in charge of a program when we were at Oakbrook. And this program was there to help young mothers who went through pregnancies that weren't planned. And we helped a lot of people. But I couldn't help but to notice in the parking lot every Monday night, there was this one Lincoln Navigator. Now, I don't really want a Lincoln Navigator. There's nothing wrong with one. But I'm thinking, why is a person with a Lincoln Navigator coming to... Do you know what? At some point, we might end up giving some things to some people that maybe we're not helping them the best way that we can. But I would much more prefer to err on the side of generosity than on the side of stinginess. On the side that says, I'm going to give rather than I'm going to take. Let me mention something else, that just because a person's in prison doesn't mean they'll always be in prison. Nelson Mandela wasn't always in prison. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't always in jail. The Apostle Paul wasn't always in jail. There are good people and bad people who've been in jail. Jesus makes no value judgment on that. But here's the thing. For some people, that time that they spend in prison, their life changes forever. You know, sometimes you come across the life of a person who's facing grave challenges, and their life changes. You know, we say here in Chicago, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. Right? I mean, because it can change. This past week, if you don't like the season, wait 10 hours and it'll completely change. I mean, how many of us on Friday were out there, okay, got to get the final raking in, the final cutting, get the snow blower ready, and then the snow came. It was fall one day, it was winter the next. Do you know the seasons of people's lives can change with a touch of grace from Jesus forever. And so when a person is vulnerable, the reality is, how many of us would say today, there was a time when I was the least, and someone took notice of my situation, and they cared. I remember going to Haiti, and it was in 09. It was the first time that Heidi had been to Haiti. And my experience in Haiti started back in 1981, and there was a young boy by the name of Christian who was about 12 years old. Long story short, he was the boy I knew the best, and when I went back home, they were looking for sponsors, and I developed a very special relationship with Christian that exists to this day. And he was an orphan. Both of his parents were gone, and myself and some other team members were able to do some things to help Christian over the years, so that when Heidi met Christian, and he calls me Papa Paul, he's got a home. He's got four children. He's got grandchildren. And by Haitian standards, he's doing quite well. As a matter of fact, the mission that I came to know him at in 1981, he is now the number two person in charge of that mission. And I was trying to explain to Heidi, no, you don't understand. He was an orphan, and he was in great need. And she just said it really simply. It's like, and now he's not in need anymore. Folks, lives can change when we look at people and their vulnerability and we reach out to them with the kindness and the love of Jesus. And it can change a life forever as drastically as Friday was different on Saturday. I want to invite Mike, and we're going to do an interactive thing here. So I'm going to come down, and Mike's got a little thing that...
I'm too old to get up.
Well, you can go up there. I was just trying to save time. Then they don't have to go up there, whoever they are.
Whoever they are. So I'm looking for 6 volunteers. Come on up. What is this, the Army? 6 volunteers. Come on up. You don't have to raise your hand. Just come on up. Come on. Thank you. Gosh, I was not in the Army, but I lived in Israel on kibbutz, and when they were asking for volunteers, it was usually a very nasty, dirty job, like cleaning out the cows or whatever. So anyways, you can face them. Face them. Here, Len. It's interesting how God works here. Do we have 6? Okay, nobody's backing out. You're in. Susan, could you take their names? Seriously? No, write down their names. Then I've got other work for you to do. So. I know, we're getting you worried. It's just interesting. Paul and I talked about this a little bit, but it's like God and the Holy Spirit's just working and stuff, because I wrote up a little bit of instructions, and of course, I've got Matthew 25, 14 through 30 right before this. Many of you might know it also appears in Luke about the parable of the talents, where we give each, they gave so many pieces of silver to each one, and then the owner, I think, went away, and there was gnashing of teeth, all that stuff. Well, we're going to kind of do kind of the same thing. We have some envelopes, and Susan's going to bring them up, and just choose one envelope each. It's a reverse offering. We're not going to do this every week, by the way. This is a one-time deal. It's like Wheel of Fortune. Okay. Look, he won. He pays for the pavilion. Congratulations. So you don't open the envelopes now, okay? But inside the envelope, you'll find an instruction sheet of what to do. But basically, there are 6 envelopes. 2 envelopes have $10 bills each. 2 envelopes have $20 bills each. And 2 of you have $50 each. And your charge is to go out into wherever your world is, you know, whether it be at work or at church or your neighbor, wherever it might be, and do something with that money, something for good. You could probably just buy lunch for yourself, but we're going to ask you to come back and tell us what you did. So you're either going to have to lie about what you did or do something different. So don't buy lunch for yourself. But feel free to be creative and do anything you like with the money. You can do it for one person or you can split it. And I'll give you one something that I know somebody once did when I saw this done before. They went out and took the money, they bought ingredients to bake cookies, and then they gave cookies to people they know. You can buy a cup of Starbucks for somebody, you can buy lunch, you can do probably a lot better things than that, but That's all I can think of right now. So, but we do want you to report back to us 2 minutes each next Sunday. Are you going to be here? What's that? Yeah, you could email me what you did. There you go. You're stuck. So that's the idea. We want to see what you can do with the money to bless somebody. And it usually doesn't take much to bless somebody. A very simple little thing unexpectedly usually does a great job for them. So let's pray for just a minute for these people. Lord, we come to you this day. We thank you for this opportunity at this time of year with Thanksgiving and in your Gospel of Matthew, how you explain how we are each gifted with different amounts of gifts and that we're each supposed to go out and use these gifts. So just bless these people, give them creative ideas, and that you would be with them as they undertake this activity. And we look forward to next week when they'll be reporting back on how they bless somebody and how they were blessed by doing it. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You'll never volunteer again.
Thank you, Michael. You prayed, too. Mikey prayed. We tease Mike that he's the only person who can do opening prayer without talking to God. We don't know how he does it, but he's Jewish, and that's how he does it. It's just an observation we make. I said to Sarah, she's holding the envelope, I don't know how much money's in there, and I asked her, are you going to bless your husband and your children? And she looked at me like, well, now that's a good idea. I hadn't thought of that. And Mike didn't put parameters on there, did he? Okay.
Between them and God.
But they must report to Mike. Between you and God, but and Mike, yeah. Mike's in on the deal. So this time of year, we become aware of needs, and I guess it was a text, and then I emailed it to myself so I'd have it in a better format. I want to share another opportunity that some of us might want to take advantage of. I got this text from Kathy King. Hi, Pastor Paul. I've just become aware that a friend of mine, someone that I used to work with, is in need for her two girls this Christmas. She's a single mother. She's 35 years old. She's been fighting brain cancer and MS for years. Her insurance just informed her they won't cover her anesthesiologist for her upcoming surgery on the 30th of November to remove her new rapid growing masses on her brain. That's $800 out of her pocket to come up with in a week. She's devastated. That's all she had saved for the girls for Christmas. My heart's crying out to help. And she said that in the past she's done some things like done a bake sale. Their oven's broken. I don't want to throw insurance under the bus, but you know, I've had my issues, and I've learned to write Jesus on my medical bills when they come in, and Jesus heard the cry, but now Satan has gotten a hold of Blue Cross Blue Shield again, and they've retaliated, and they just keep raising my premiums. I got another follow-up text. I said to Kathy that I thought that this is something that we as a church would like to do. I asked her to find out a little bit more. And this is what Catherine said to her. Up to date, the cancer spread started, I believe, in her spine. She had surgery to remove it. It spread to another area of her body. She had another surgery. It spread to the front lobe of her brain, and she had surgery to remove that. Now it's grown back in the front lobe, and the surgery again is on the 30th. It's also spread to her thyroid and to some of her lymph nodes in her neck. It's supposed to remove the cancer in the thyroid and the lymph nodes as well, but insurance wants it to grow larger before removing. Other than that, my life is fantastic, she says. My girls are 13 and 8, and she goes into some detail here about Felicia and Emily and what they would like and shoe sizes and different things for Christmas. Well, when I got this from Kathy, I said that this is something I want to help with. And I said I want to pass this along to our church family as well. So I don't really have a plan to do this, but I want to contribute. I was gonna have Kathy come up here, but she cries easier than I do, so I won't make you come up. But do you guys know who Kathy is? She sings up here sometimes. She's right there, and she's gonna raise her hand. Let me just ask this: by raising a hand, how many of you would just say, "I'd be interested in finding out more to see if I could help"? Thanks. I think we'll be able to take care of the $800, and I think we'll be able to get some nice gifts for the kids. You know, church is fun when you do it like this. It just really is. It really is. We don't have, just so you know, we don't have a way to make the gift tax deductible. She's not on our, but I don't think that's what you're concerned about right now. I want to get back to the passage of Scripture. And we've got Turkey Day. And let me tell you something. You know, there are some folks who come in here for Turkey Day, like today, and then later they just become part of the church because it touched them. It met them at a time of need. And the reality is that it's not like we ever reach a point where we have no need in our lives. But I want to touch on just a little bit about who is the least. Because that's what Jesus says in the passage, when you gave unto the least of these. And if you're like me, you want to give more and more. I think, I had a friend when I was in high school, well, she goes back to high school, but when we were in college, I guess it was a compliment. She said, "Well, you're greedy." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, you're greedy to do good." I'm kind of like, "Well, I guess that's a compliment. I think it's a good thing. It's a whole lot better than being greedy to do evil, I suppose." But I think that was a compliment. But I think there's a lot of times that we want to do good. I want to touch on one other side of this. And that is that sometimes, and I love the word "when" here, because again, these are not permanent conditions that people are in. And by the grace of God, when we touch people, sometimes their situation can change drastically. I mentioned that about Christian Laveau down in Haiti. But I want to be real honest with you. I have never gone without a meal in my life. And though I may not always make the most profound fashion statement, I've never gone without having clothing or a place to live. And I've never been thirsty to the point that it was something dangerous. But I've been in need. And there are times where, if I was honest with you and with God, that I would recognize that I am the least. What am I saying? Folks, we live in a community where a lot of people drive nice cars. A lot of people live in nice homes. A lot of people have a lot of nice stuff. But let me ask you something. Do you think every person in DuPage County is happy? Not close to it. The reality is that we have needs. That's what I'm saying. When I call myself the least, it's I have needs. Needs that are not fulfilled by wearing clothes and driving a car and putting gas in and paying my insurance and eating food every day. I am in need on a soul level of so many things. And there are times where people do things for me that it's hard to put into words what it means to be. And I think I speak for Heidi here when we have Pastor Appreciation Month and you guys write nice notes to us and everything, and we appreciate that. But I think I speak for Heidi, and we didn't talk about it, but it's uncomfortable. Why? Because we don't want to be the people that are receiving. We want to give. And I think that's the way we are. But sometimes God wants to settle us down and just say, "No, today I want you. I want you to receive. You need something." You can go through life and just say, "No, I'm self-sufficient. I'm the self-made man. I'm the self-made woman. I'm good. I don't need anything." It's a lie. We have souls that are so hungry, and Christ alone can give us some of the things that we need. But you know what? I need Jesus with skin on sometimes. I need somebody to actually say it to me in a voice that I can hear, that I can understand. Carl Jung, the psychologist who's not a Christ follower, but he picked up on this passage, and he said, "Perhaps the person in your world who is the least, the person who is most in need of forgiveness," and this is a whole nother area, "but maybe the person who is the least in your world and the person who is most in need of forgiveness is yourself." Folks, I encourage you, because this is a side and a facet to spirituality that especially I think for Americans we don't grab a hold of, and that is that I am the person who's in a place of need. And again, it's not usually for food or clothing or something like that, although in a certain season of life, it may have been for you, it may be right now. And we want to touch those things. But we in our community, as much as we want to give things like this to those who really need things like this, you know what? We also want to give, I've heard people refer to them as up and outers, people who have millions of dollars, have resources beyond compare. And do you ever think that for some of those people, how do they know who their real friends are? How do they know who the people are that really care? You know, one of the ways you find out is when things fall apart. I don't know what you think of Jim Baker, his TV show, and he went through a really hard time, and I think that he was really dealt with unfairly, but he came to speak at Oakbrook after he got out of prison. And somebody asked him the question, what was it like losing all those friends? And he said, I never lost a single friend through what I went through. I simply found out who my friends were. And when you lose, that's when you find out who really loves you. I'll never forget, it was a playoff game, it was the Raiders. This isn't in my notes, this is just me. The Raiders and the Cleveland Browns. Sam Ritigliano, who would later go on to coach at Liberty University, fine Christian man, was the coach of the Cardiac Kids, the Browns. Brian Sipe was the quarterback. And they were going up against the Raiders. I mean, just the epitome of darkness in the NFL. They had the game all but won. All they had to do was kick a field goal. It was a little icy. They were down at like about the 10-yard line. They're going to run one more play. Brian Sipe, you either throw it out of the end of the back of the end zone, or you throw it to a wide open receiver. Those are your two options. But he didn't. He threw it to Lester Hayes. Lester Hayes intercepted it. The Raiders went on to win the Super Bowl. Brian Sipe, in the freezing cold with the game over, with his helmet off, was pulling his hair out. Sam Ritigliano, not known as the greatest NFL coach ever, but a fine Christian man, came over, put his arm around him, said four words, I love you, Brian. And you know what? In the end, we know winning a football game isn't all that important. At the time, it sure seems like it. Folks, we find out when we lose, when things go wrong, and that's when we really need love. I just encourage you in your world, and one of the exciting things about church is you're all in different worlds, and I realize one of the people that came forward is moving to another world. As soon as I saw Kathy, I'm just like, well, she's going to Arizona, so she's going to get to bless someone a little bit further away. Folks, you have the ability to reach and touch people that I'm never going to reach from this pulpit, but you are an extension of Jesus' love wherever you're at. There was a time when the Apostle Peter was the least. You see, he had told Jesus that all these other disciples, if they turn their back on you, because I know what they're like, Jesus, you know, but I'm your head guy, so I understand. But me, no, I'll go to the grave with you, Jesus. Jesus says, no, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. And of course, Jesus was right. And Peter was filled with remorse. And I know that we like to preach that it's level at the base of the cross, that it's even, and that God loves us all the same. But you know what? Sometimes God loves us just a little bit more. When we need it the most. When Jesus was risen from the dead, he sent the message. And what was the message? Tell my disciples and Peter. He didn't want Peter wondering if he was still included, because Peter wasn't making it. Peter knew that he had denied the man who had loved him the most, and it was God incarnate. He got all of that. And then to hear that Jesus was raised from the dead, he was filled with trepidation. And so Jesus reached out to him. Folks, this might be a season of your life, for whatever reason, that again, you have the material necessities that you need, but your soul is starving, and you need to know that Jesus recognizes that. And he'll love you just a little bit more the way he loved Peter, just a little bit more, and reinstated him. And I don't have time to preach that whole message today. Plan on preaching just a little bit shorter today. just to bless you. And we have some things to get ready for a little bit later on with all of this, and we'll give you further instruction afterwards. But I also know I want to just mention one other area, and then we'll close. And that is this, that this Christmas season, and I've walked through loss in our family, and so I used to hear preachers talk about this, but I didn't really get it. But over the last decade, I have. And so I know, looking out at our congregation today, I realize that this will be a first Christmas that different ones of you will be walking through without loved ones, that there will be an empty chair at the table. However it strikes you, it's just a reality. And so I would just encourage us as a church family to be sensitive to that, not to be overbearing with it, not to overdo it, but to just be aware that there are those who are walking through a season. And this is a time, it's such a time of family, from Thanksgiving all the way, especially through Christmas. And so we notice that. Heidi and I had a conversation just a little bit ago, and we were talking, for most of you know, but there are some of you that don't know, that her oldest son, Kenny, passed away in February. And so we talked just a little bit, knowing that this was going to be Heidi's first Christmas without Kenny. And as I brought that up, Heidi is different than me, well, in a lot of ways, and you guys know that. But she's pretty much done, I think, with her Christmas shopping. I don't know if she hired elves or what, but there are just things wrapped all over the place. We already have the house decorated for Christmas, and I had nothing to do with that whatsoever. I believe that God gave us a half day on Christmas Eve to do Christmas shopping. That's the purpose of Christmas Eve. She's way ahead. But Heidi told me, she said, I was shopping. I was like, she forgot. And so the things that she normally would buy for Kenny, she was putting them in the cart. They have some traditions in the family, and I've been in the family for about 8 years or so, and every Christmas the kids get the same things. I mean, it's not this, but they get socks and t-shirts and stuff, and they kind of laugh about it. It's kind of like, yeah, I know what that is, Mom, but they need it, and they need it every year. And so those were some of the things that Heidi was getting ready to buy. And in that moment, and we didn't process this, and she had no idea I was going to say this, and it might be the last time she talks to me for a while, so I'm not telling him anything else. She just made a decision in that moment and just said, I'm going to buy all the things I would normally buy for Kenny, and I'll just find someone who's in need who could use them. You know, when I see Jesus in someone's life, I think it's usually when they least expect it. And I would imagine the same, I hope, is true of me, that you would see Jesus in my life when you would least expect it. This Christmas, a lot of us are going to be missing a lot of people. And the love that we have for them that will never end, I encourage you to translate that into giving to some of the people Jesus talked about here, who are the least. We're going to sing a song, so I'm going to invite the team to come back. Lead me to the cross. Just remember the counterintuitive nature of our Creator. Who would have picked a cross? Who could have thought that as evil was winning its greatest victory, just filled with venom for goodness, crucifying Jesus, that it was from that point that God purchased our redemption? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes your gospel is so simple we overlook it, that you want us to not be into getting, but into giving. And yet the things that we need the most, sometimes we're afraid to acknowledge that we're the least. And so I want to pray for a group of people in this room this morning. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise a hand. But you would identify this morning that you're numbered amongst the least. In some way, that there's a need in your heart that you've never even been able to put into words. If you went to a counselor, you couldn't say it to them. But you know that there are kindnesses that people express to you. You know that, Jesus, I just ask that you do what only you can do. And Lord, I pray that we as a people would get that if we want to be your sheep, we're the kind of people who have the eyes to see other people's needs, not just focused on our own. And even to the point that we can turn our own needs into compassion for others. Empower us to that end. Lead us to the cross where we might die to our lower selves and live for your glory and the glory of the Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.